Today's gospel is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 21, found on page 800. Then Peter came to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." For this reason, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and he could not pay. His lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him that debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Why are you here today? Why are you in church today? That's a question I want to raise. You know, there was a time in my life, maybe you can relate to this, when I thought I didn't need church. And I pretty much actively didn't go to church. That time culminated for me when I went to Alaska to work on a floating processor. Now, you know the story of the prodigal son from the Bible, how he went off to the far country and had a, you know, wild life and everything else. Well, I went off to Alaska as kind of a prodigal, and I worked and worked and worked. My goal was to become financially independent of my parents so that I did not have to listen to what they wanted to say to me anymore. I could be free. At least that's what a 20-year-old would think of freedom. I just want to be free from anyone telling me what to do, where to go, and how to be. Well, after a couple months of working on this floating processor, my buddy and I decided we should get off this boat before it goes all the way to the Aleutian Islands and we will never escape. So in Sitka, Alaska, we got off the boat and we found our way to Juneau. We both found jobs. We found a place to live because my buddy had, his dad had a connection with a guy in Juneau, and so he let us move into an empty condo that he owned. 4 bedrooms, a living room, kitchen, no furniture. So we slept on the floor in the different bedrooms, and we got jobs. I worked 2 jobs. 12 hours a day was pretty much a grind to make the almighty buck to get free of my parents. Church wasn't even on my radar. But there was one Sunday, my buddy was attending his brother's high school graduation in Washington State, and I was alone. And I thought, I think I'll go to church. I'd seen a church on my way to work and decided to go there. It was a little Lutheran church, and I'd grown up Lutheran, so that seemed familiar, the right place to go. The service was familiar, and I have to tell you, I don't remember anything about the service, the sermon, or the songs that were sung. But what I do remember is the way I was treated. this little church saw this 20-something, 20-year-old young man, and they came and talked to me. They asked me what I was doing in Juneau. They took an interest in me. And I walked away, even though I never went back to that church, I walked away feeling like, these are kind people. These are good people. These are people that love God. They gave me something in a small way that I didn't deserve. Grace. There's a song on Christian radio called Church, Take Me Back by Michael Cochran. And I want to read the lyrics to you because I think it describes not only his story, the author of the song, Michael, but mine and maybe yours as well. He writes, there was a time when that I swore I would never go back. Back to church, that is. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home. To the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. Why are you here today? Why'd you come to church today? He writes, I'm tired. I tried to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners. It's a shelter for the sinners. I love that line. And it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. Michael Cochran is describing what church can be, what it was for him. He's describing grace. And his song rings true to me. How about you? I'm glad you are right here today. I'm glad you're here in church where we grace it up. We are spending these next several weeks looking at our core values. And I believe this values document, if you haven't seen it, is available in the back. But there's a page in there that's talking about what are the core values of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church. And core values are a small number of behavioral traits that are inherent to an organization. They lie at the heart of an organization's identity, do not change over time, and already exist. In other words, they can't be contrived. And they're not generic. They are not broadly shared with other organizations, and they are the DNA of a community. They are its character. We've talked about our mission to know Christ, to make him known, what we do. The Shepherd of the Hills is a place that spurs a connection to life in Christ with spunk and grit. And today we're talking about our core values. We grace it up. The team that worked on these values came up with 15 things that we thought described our church. And we knew we needed to narrow it down to four. And those are the four we're going to be talking about in the next weeks. But to start with, we're going to talk about this one. We grace it up. We live from God's forgiveness. That's what it means. We live from God's forgiveness, and our joy spills over. Because when we're content and forgiven by Christ, we realize we have so much to live for. And that's the experience of joy. Grace. Have you experienced grace in your life? After the 6 months I was in Alaska, I went on that retreat I've told you about. It was very similar to a Crucio, and there I experienced grace, much like Donna described in her announcement today. That retreat was for young adults and adults. And there I realized that Jesus never left me and was taking me back, and there I experienced grace. It's difficult to describe an experience like that. What changed in me that then opened me to be able to receive Christ coming into my life? I love what it says in Revelation that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't barge his way into our lives. He waits until we give him an opening. And when I did that on that weekend, he came into my life. I came to the end of myself. I guess that's the best way to describe it. My desires just to make money, and I realized that there's so much more to life than that. I realized relationships were most important, especially knowing Christ as the core of all relationships. Can you believe that God loves you? Can you believe that when he sees you, he really does love you? No matter what you've done, no matter the big things or the little things that have kept you from him, he loves you. And the scripture says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15. And also in Romans it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. I think to experience grace, to grace it up, and to be able to live forgiveness and then have that joy spill over into the lives of other people, we have to understand that Christ died for you, for me, for you. And no matter how large your sin is or small, sometimes we trivialize our sin and think, oh, it doesn't matter what I feel or what I've done. God only cares about the big-time sinners, not me. Whatever comes between you and Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying, come on back. Psalm 103 describes this beautifully. Parts of it says this, that God does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's pretty high. As far as the east is from the west, that's very far. So far, he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. When we live from God's forgiveness, joy spills over to others. We can hear about it. We can hear the words of Psalm 103. These words can just live in your head. But to grace it up, you must experience it. You must internalize God's word. As I talked about, chewing the word and bring it in to make it a part of you. That's what we need to do with God's grace. It's like we're a dry sponge that just needs to be soaking up the water, which is the God's grace, and letting it come inside of us. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father. And here, God encourages us to believe that he is truly our Father and that we are his children. And therefore, we are to pray to him with complete confidence, just as children speak to their loving Father. As Chris read today, the passages that were read really do illustrate grace. We can imagine how tense that room was with Joseph and his brothers. Just a quick kind of recap on that story. Joseph's brothers were so jealous of him that they beat him up and they were going to kill him, but decided instead to sell him as a slave. And he was taken to Egypt and he told his father, and they went along with the lie that he had been eaten by wild animals. Well, Joseph did well in Egypt. He met Potiphar and became one of his most loyal servants until his wife accused him of sleeping with her, which he had not done, and he was thrown in prison. He was desperate in prison. It felt like the end of his life. But there he interpreted dreams, as he was doing, and it became known when the Pharaoh had a very troubling dream that Joseph was the one to talk to. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream of 7 years of famine and seven years of good things and 7 years of famine, and then he became second in command of all of Egypt. And the famine hit. And lo and behold, his brothers show up needing food. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he has a little bit of a time of back and forth with them, but finally reveals himself, and they're amazed. But then we come to the end of the story. After they all move to Egypt and Jacob, Israel, their dad, dies. And this is a very telling passage in chapter 50. The brothers think, well, now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to treat us like we deserve. He's going to make us slaves. And so they make up a story that said, before dad died, he said that you should be kind to us and forgive us. Remember? That's what dad said. And Joseph weeps. And they all weep. And they think that here it comes. You're going to make us his slaves. And he says these words, which are the words that Jesus could have said about us too. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. Have no fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And then he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had experienced grace. It wasn't grace from his family or grace from his brothers, but he had experienced the grace of God, taking him out of the pit of that prison and making him an important person in Egypt. He'd restored his reputation. He'd restored his life. He'd given him a family. It's a great example of gracing it up. Even though he'd experienced incredible pain, he realized that everything in his story had to be written in order for God to make it turn out the way it did. Even the pain had to be had, so he had come to peace with that. And he could live from God's forgiveness, and it spilled over to others. The parable Jesus told today is a warning to us about this unforgiving servant. What an incredible story. Realizing that 10,000 talents in those days would be millions of dollars. I'm not talking just a few $100,000. I'm talking millions of dollars. This man owed millions of dollars, a debt that would be unimaginable to anyone to have even accrued, much less a slave. And then what happens when he says he can't pay it? His Lord, his master, says, after he begs him, forgive me, he wipes the slate clean and forgives him of that entire debt. And the guy is happily going out, living his life, and he sees someone who owes him, it says, 1,000 shekel or a denarii, which is 1,000 days' wage, so a couple $1,000s. And he demands a payment from him, throws him in jail, and doesn't give him even a bit of forgiveness. Well, the story ends as his Lord hears about this and says what a wicked servant he is and throws him in jail until he repays the debt. And you think about that. He can never repay the millions, but it's the debt of unforgiveness that he needs to repay. It's hard to understand this man, but I think we can all understand him. We understand what it's like to be forgiven, but then be the person who is unforgiving. That's our human nature. But grace, what's your encounter with grace? You can hear about it, but until you internalize it, the joy that I'm talking about will elude you. Well, what could you do? Well, you heard about a weekend that's not happening actually till next fall, Crecio, which is a great experience to experience grace. So what about now? Here you are. You're in church. And this is a place of grace. We grace it up. We want to say that. Every Sunday, the table is set right here for forgiveness. Today, let this meal complete you. As you, Jesus says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, that you could take in that food and be forgiven. Because that is what happens. All that was before is forgiven. And you're given grace. Grace. We live from God's forgiveness so our joy spills over to others. Brendan Manning, who's an amazing man, has since passed away, but he was a Catholic priest that became a Protestant evangelist. And he's an incredible writer and speaker. And he has this to say about this topic. He says, "Suppose for a moment that in a flash of insight you discovered that all your motives for ministry were essentially egotistic and egocentric. Or suppose that last night you got drunk and committed adultery. Or suppose that you failed to respond to a cry for help and the person committed suicide. What would you do? Would guilt, self-condemnation, and self-hatred consume you? Or would you jump into the water and swim 100 yards at breakneck speed toward Jesus? Haunted by feelings of unworthiness, would you allow the darkness to overcome you? Or would you let Jesus be who he is? A savior of boundless compassion and infinite patience. A lover who keeps no score of wrongs." He says this, "The beloved disciple sends a message both to the sinner covered with shame and the local church tentative and slow to forgive for fear of appearing lax or liberal. The number of people who have fled the church because it is too patient or compassionate is negligible. But the number who have fled because they find it too unforgiving is tragic." Friends, we are to grace it up. God has given us his grace, his love, his forgiveness, so that that joy would spill over into the world that we live in, the people we interact with, so that we would be a people of grace and joy and love. And that's what I see us as Shepherd of the Hill. That's always a growing edge, but that's who we are. That's how you've been to me. And I ask that we would continue to be a place where we grace it up. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for the grace that we read about, but we pray, Lord, for the grace that we need to experience. To come to the end of ourselves, our sin, our self-centeredness, our brokenness, our lack of self-esteem, and see ourselves for who as you see us, as people that are lovable, forgivable, and worthy of life and joy, and that we could experience your goodness. Lord, there are so many people that have taught us about grace. One wrote the song we're going to be singing next, Amazing Grace. A slave owner became to the end of himself and repented of his sin to understand that he is too one who is saved by your grace. Lord, may we be such people, and may we live in forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray.